Psalm 104 is where we turn to in our Bibles this morning. Doctrine of creation and especially providence is rather prominent in this psalm. So we read the entire psalm. Psalm 104, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of the chambers in waters, who maketh the clouds of his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever. Thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment, the waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled, at the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. They go up by the mountains, they go down by the valleys, unto the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. He sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which he hath planted, where the birds make their nests. As for the stork, the fir trees are her house. The high hills are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth his going down. Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. The sun ariseth and lay them down. The sun ariseth, they gather themselves together and lay them down in their dens. Man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan, whom thou hast made to play therein. These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thine hand, they are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. He looketh on the earth, and it trembleth. He toucheth the hills, and they smoke. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul, praise ye the Lord. Thus far we read from the Word of God. He blessed the reading of his words. Based upon that passage and the general teaching of the scriptures that we find set forth unto us, the doctrine of providence in Lord's Day 10. Lord's Day 10 of our Heidelberg Catechism. Following hard on the heels of Lord's Day 9 and the doctrine of creation, we have the doctrine of providence set forth in these two questions and answers. What dost thou mean by the providence of God? Answer: the almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. What advantage is it to us to know that God has created and by his providence doth still uphold all things? Answer: that we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from his love, since all creatures are so in his hand that without his will they cannot so much as move. I believe. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, that's the approach we've been taking towards the Apostles' Creed, which we are considering, the Apostles' Creed, which is of the early Christian church, and therefore joining in with the historic church of old, and also with our Reformed fathers, and saying together with them, I believe every single article of faith here in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the triune God. That's Lord's Day 8. And you recall last time from Lord's Day 9, we said, I believe to three specific things. Number one, we said, I believe that this God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is almighty. Almighty within himself, his fatherly self, and almighty outside of himself in his work of creation. That first. But also number two, we said that he is almighty because he is almighty in his work of salvation. Even as we confess in the catechism that he is my God and my Father for Christ's sake. He is almighty, and he's not only almighty, we said in the third place, number three, that he is faithful. He is faithful in that he provides all things necessary for the soul as well as the body. And he is faithful to us because he turns all evils that come into our hearts and lives to turn out to our advantage, yea, indeed, for our good. What a comforting doctrine this is that we considered from Lord's Day 9, and that comfort of Lord's Day 9 follows us into Lord's Day 10, when we consider now not the doctrine of creation, but the wonderful doctrine of providence. Saying together with the church of old, I believe in God the Father of providence. Let's take that for our theme this morning as we consider Lord's Day 10. I believe in God the Father of providence. Notice with me in the first place the meaning of that confession, the ground for it, and thirdly, the comfort that we derive from it. What is the meaning of saying, I believe in God the Father of providence? What does providence mean? Two parts to the doctrine of providence. God upholds all things, that's the first part. And secondly, he governs all things. He upholds and governs all things. First of all, he upholds all things. And that at once rules out wrong ideas, three specifically this morning, about how God runs the heavens and the earth. And negatively, and in the first place, we say, after God created the heavens and the earth, he did not abandon creation. He did not leave creation to run on auto mode, so to speak, on cruise control, leaving it to run according to automatically to set rules and set laws of the earth. He did not abandon creation so that he is now taking a break and taking a vacation and leaving creation to run on its own. Nor is creation running on fate and chance. We reject this teaching which some hold in Christian circles. Nor, number two, is it that God made everything as a God, that is with a small g, not everything as a God. This is, of course, the error of pantheism, that everything that God made is a God. Because God with a capital G is found in everything. Not so. These people teach that because God created the tree, for example, the tree is a God. Because God created the sun is a God. And if they were consistent, and they are not, if they were consistent, by the same reasoning, they would say, they should say, and they don't, that we human beings are also gods. This kind of religion has a long history with mankind, but it has also its modern-day revival in that movement called the Greenpeace Movement. Greenpeace Movement, who protest even the cutting down of trees by those who take the care to replant them after they have been cut. Why? Because they say the trees are gods. The sun, the moon, the trees are not gods. They are but God's creation. Nor is it the case, number three, that God upholds some things but leaves out the upholding of other things. There are many popular and influential Christian leaders out there in liberal circles to begin with, but now also in conservative, so-called conservative circles who teach this, who say that God could not help it when it comes to natural and even national disasters like 9/11. He could not help it. The idea here, beloved, is that God wanted to but could not stop these things from happening. He wanted but he could not. He had too many things to handle. That's the reason. This, beloved, this God, though, is not the God of the Reformed faith. He's not the God of the Reformed faith because he's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Reformed faith and the God of the Bible is the God who upholds all things in heaven and on earth. That is the witness given by the inspired psalmist in Psalm 104. For take note, beloved, that God is first set forth in the psalm as the creator of all things. Verse 2 of Psalm 104, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain. Verse 3, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters. Verse 4, who maketh his angels spirits. And most of all, verse 5, who laid the foundations of the earth. That's a direct reference to creation. God created the earth and all things therein. And we also read of his continued activity after creation in the psalm, itself, in the verses that follow. Verse 10, for example, he sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. Verse 13, he watereth the hills from his chambers. Verse 14, he causeth the grass to grow for the cattle and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth fruit from the ground. Even the sun and the moon move by his appointment, by his design, by his continued presence and running of all things. Indeed, beloved, God upholds all things. He upholds creation all around us. He upholds people whom we see before us. But realize, beloved, all things includes you and includes me. Children, are you listening? When you are about school, running around in the playground, or learning in the classroom, or when you go to sleep, children, we don't think of it, but I ask you, children, who is it that makes you breathe? Who is it that makes you move? Who is it that makes you alive and live? It's him. God. And this is the witness of the Word of God given by the inspired Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 17, verse 28. For in him, in God, in him, we live and move and have our being. In him, you and I live, you and I move, you and I have our being, our very existence, every minute, every hour, every moment of our lives, every day, because of him, and only because he upholds us. That's right, children. He's upholding you and he's upholding me right now in worship, so that the very doctrine of providence is something that ought to affect us personally. It ought to affect every child of God personally. In what way? It ought to move you and I unto a passion and praise for him. It did so with the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 17, verse 28 was part of his sermon on Mars Hill. The Apostle Paul preached that very word with passion, with conviction. He did so faithfully. He realized in his heart of hearts that he is speaking here of his God and his God upholding all things. And certainly that was the case too with the psalmist. For what did the psalmist say after he set forth all the things that God created and all the things that God upholds? In verse 24, he says, O Lord, how manifold are thy works. He stands in awe of his God as he considers the very truth of him creating all things and upholding all things. And again in verse 33, right after he confessed that the Lord looketh on the earth and toucheth the hills, what does he say? I will sing. I will sing, he says. Listen, verse 33. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. As long as he upholds me, as long as he sustains me, as long as he gives me breath and life, I will praise him. Truth operating in the heart of the child of God moves him, moves you and I to a heartfelt living praise for him. For the psalmist, and it must also register that way with you and with I. And indeed, we have so many reasons to praise him, don't we? For one thing, he not only upholds all things, it is he also who governs all things in heaven and on earth. And that is the second part of the doctrine of providence. He governs. He governs all events. He governs all creatures. He governs everything in heaven and on earth. And the idea of such a governance and rule that is all extensive is this, that he is absolutely sovereign. Think of the word sovereignty. Our president is rightly said to be sovereign over this land. He rules over this land. He's the president of the United States of America, and yet he's not absolutely sovereign, is he? He may not also impose rules. The federal government may not impose rules upon us, and he may not impose rules upon us because there's a constitution. He's not absolutely sovereign, but God is. God is absolutely sovereign, not only over Christians and persons in this land, but throughout all of heaven and earth. He governs and he rules over all things. Great and small. That's right. Even in the past week, we were reminded of that by the weather forecast. The forecasters said that Thursday would be a snowy day, and so school was canceled on Thursday. But it turned out, according to his rule, that Friday would be a snowy day. He rules also over the tiny, smallest snowflake that falls from the sky. He governs all things. Negatively, God does not consult man, and man governs some things. That idea has crept into Christian circles in our day and age through a movement called the Openness of God movement that came into the conservative and evangelical churches in the late 90s. That has borne fruit over some churches in our day which deny that God governs all things. They say that man governs some things. And really, the idea of the Openness of God movement is Arminianism working out more broadly. For consider, beloved, in Arminianism, it is man's choice that ultimately decides his salvation, not God's. So that even though Arminians claim that they believe in the doctrine of predestination, their take on predestination is not the teaching of scriptures. It's not the case, beloved, that God sees through the corridors of time from all eternity. He sees which ones will choose Jesus Christ, and then he chooses these ones. That's not the doctrine of predestination. That's post-destination. It is man, rather, who dictates God's choice. That's in the area of predestination and salvation. Now, broaden the idea now to everything in general, and you have this openness theory that has crept into evangelical circles, that says that man, God has to consult man, at least on some things. And really, at bottom, man is in control of the key and important things of this earth. We reject that. God has revealed from his word that he governs all things, everything in heaven and on earth. He tells us in Psalm 104 that his creatures and his creation wait upon themselves? No. Wait upon him, verses 25 through 27. It is God who opens his hands so that they are filled with good, verse 28. And the face of the earth also is renewed, verse 29. And as implied by the entire psalm, God is absolutely sovereign in everything. Heaven and earth, beloved, is the stage where God fulfills his purpose. And what is God's purpose in all of his providence? His glory. As we find set forth to us in verse 31, which indicates that everything that God purposes will be fulfilled. Verse 31, the glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. He shall rejoice. So, and still further, why will he rejoice? Why will he rejoice in all his works? Why will he be glorified in them? At bottom, the answer was given to us in Lord's Day 9. The answer is this, that everything in time and history, everything in providence according to his providence, is working out according to his plan. Lord's Day 9, he upholds and governs all things, governs the same by his eternal counsel, that's his plan, and providence. So that everything that comes to pass in heaven and on earth throughout time and history is happening according to his plan. Everything is all right. All things, everything from the greatest to the smallest is happening according to plan. That's why at bottom he's glorified, and that's why he rejoices. Everything, all things in heaven and on earth. So that you see, beloved, there is indeed a general providence, not common grace, a general providence which the Word of God speaks of. God provides for all creation, and God also feeds the reprobate wicked. He gives them good things. Rain, sunshine, good things. And this is all in accordance to his eternal counsel and plan. But let's understand, beloved, that in God's eternal counsel and plan with regard to the doctrine of salvation, that plan is a twofold one. He saves, he sovereignly saves his elect, and he also condemns the reprobate wicked. So that we may not forget that there is a basic and important difference in how good things are received by God's people and how good things are received by the reprobate. In the case of the reprobate wicked, when they receive good things from God, they are not thankful, are they? Unto him. They deny him. They shake their fists against him. They think that it is their unalienable right to keep receiving these good things. And most often, they keep receiving more and more earthly prosperity, while many afflictions come upon God's people. But lest, beloved, we think that God is being truly good to them, gracious to them in giving these good things, the Word of God in Psalm 104, verse 35, reminds us that he is consuming the wicked out of the earth. And still more in Psalm 73, after Asaph, who struggled with the error of common grace, was enlightened by God in his sanctuary, what did he confess? This, in verse 18. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. And perhaps most powerfully and concisely, in Proverbs 3, verse 33, we read, the curse is upon the house of the wicked. But unto the elect, unto the beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's fatherly providence towards them works for their good. And their receiving, our receiving from God's providential hand in our lives is expressed, is it not, by the psalmist in Psalm 104 in verse 34, my meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. We are thankful, aren't we, for the things we receive from his hand? Indeed, God is truly good. Good alone and only to Israel, Psalm 73, verse 1. And believing otherwise caused the psalmist to stumble in his faith. Verse 2. And we do well to remember how the second half of Proverbs 3, verse 33 reads, "The curse is upon the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just." So there you have it. He upholds all things and he governs all things. Take a step back now and look at that doctrine and our response. The only fitting response to that doctrine arising from the Word of God is this, is it not? I believe. I believe in God, the Father of providence. The matter of providence, just like the matter of creation, is a matter of faith. Faith. Faith in the triune God, faith in Him being our Father, and faith in His work of creation, and now also faith in His work of providence. It is not with our earthly eyes, but rather with our spiritual eye of faith that we see all the events of our life as providential, divine providence, through dark days as well as through bright days. Through dark days of providence, we say, I believe in God, the Father of providence. When the doctor gives us bad news in the doctor's office, we say, I believe in God, the Father of providence. When our employer informs us of bad news, a pay cut or a job loss, we say, I believe. And when the going is tough in the family, personally, there are heartaches, individually, in our family, in our church family, and as is the case in our denomination right now with all the troubles that we are experiencing, we say, don't we? I believe. He's upholding us, and He's ruling and governing us. He is. I believe. But also, we say that with regard to the bright days of providence, don't we? The Reformed believer is no dreary, dark, doom and gloom person who only looks at his dark days of providence. He also looks at the bright days of his providence and says, I believe. We say, don't we? I believe when we are enjoying good health, when we are strong. We say, I believe when we are enjoying earthly prosperity in our lives, don't we? We say, I believe when things are going well in the church and in the churches, in our families as well. You say that, don't you? Let's understand, beloved, that we have good, solid ground and reason for saying so. What is that ground or reason? The Catechism spells this out for us, a ground which is scriptural, as we will soon see. Answer 27. The almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by His hand, He upholds and governs heaven and earth. It's His power, His invincible power, that's the ground for the doctrine of providence. And what an awesome power this is it not, beloved? It has been demonstrated, this power has. It was demonstrated at creation, when God spake and it was. When He commanded and it stood fast, let there be light. And there was light. What almighty power that is. It has also been demonstrated by his wonder work of sending forth his Son into the world in our flesh. We had considered that recently through the Christmas and Advent season. The incarnation of the Son of God is by this same invincible power of God. And if we had ever any trouble being convinced about the invincibility of this power, it was most of all demonstrated at the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago, when God, by this power, raised Jesus Christ up from the dead. And that's why we are here. That's why Christians are at church every Sunday. He is risen. He is risen because of God's invincible power at work, so that he, through his death and resurrection, has overcome sin for us, has overcome death and the grave for us. He bore all the agonies of hell for us so that we may enjoy the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. It's all by that invincible power of God. And this invincible power, we are told, is everywhere present. Absolutely nothing escapes the operation of this power. Nothing, absolutely nothing in this whole universe. There is no stray molecule or atom or cell in our bodies that escapes this power. Nothing from the largest solar system that's out there, perhaps still waiting to be discovered by us, the smallest, minutest thing which we can set our eyes on. Even the snowflake that falls from the sky. This invincible power of God, which is present everywhere, is that which God has and uses to fulfill his purposes, the purposes of his eternal counsel, executing his plan in this world, in what we see and also what we do not see. Let's understand, beloved, that this power, invincible power that the Word of God speaks of, is not an impersonal power. It's a personal power. And that fact is brought home to us by our catechism instructors in the figure, the warm biblical figure that's used to capture this invincible power of God. His hand, his fatherly hand. The doctrine of God's providence is his hand operating according to his plan, invincibly. His hand, fatherly hand. Three things we say about this hand, fatherly hand of providence. First of all, it's almighty and strong, firm and strong. Children, it's just like the hand of your father when he grabs hold of you, when he lifts you up and has you firmly in his grip, in his hand. It's strong. That's but a dim picture, of course, of Heavenly Father's hand, the firmness and strength of his hands. Infinitely strong. It's outstretched as well to retrieve every straying child of God. It retrieved Jonah when he was running away from God. And of that hand, Our Lord Jesus said in John chapter 10 that nothing can pluck us, his sheep, out of his hand. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. It is for this reason that our catechism instructors point us to Romans chapter 8 and use the very language of Romans chapter 8 to register this point, that nothing, absolutely nothing, shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Not tribulation, nor distress, nor persecution. We'll consider that at length in the evening's sermon, the Lord willing. Not tribulation, not distress, not persecution, nor famine, nor nakedness, nor peril, nor sword. Verse 35. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Not height, not depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Infinitely strong is his hand. But also in the second place, this hand of our Father, which is infinitely firm and strong, also has an all-encompassing grip. His fatherly hand covers all things. That's indicated by the Psalm, Psalm 104. We were left amazed, weren't we, with the broad scope of Father's hand in creation and providence, weren't we? The point there is that God's fatherly hand includes, covers, the scope is all things. And so we have what we do set forth in our Lord's Day 10. Herbs and grass, rain and drought, sickness and health, yea, all things, everything comes from his fatherly hand. His hand is strong. His hand covers all things. And now, his hand is a caring hand. It's a caring hand because he cares for us. Peter, under inspiration in 1 Peter, reminds us of that. Beloved, did you come to church with a burden, even several burdens in your heart? Cast all your care upon him, says Peter. Why? For he careth for you. And so I say, beloved, what a comfort. What a comfort it is to say with a believing heart, I believe in God the Father of providence. Beloved, know that when you say that, I believe in God the Father of providence, there is comfort, tremendous comfort that comes to us from confessing this truth. A comfort that applies to the present as well as to our future. First, a comfort for the present. Two things. The advantage of confessing this doctrine is that we may be patient in adversity. Though difficult things come our way and we are in the midst of it sometimes, even at church, we are not a people without hope. Because we know that even those things, adversity, tribulations, come from His fatherly hand. They come from our fatherly hand, from God's fatherly hand. Lord's Day 9, of course, reminds us that He turns all these evils also unto our advantage. And going back all the way to Lord's Day 1, we're reminded that He maketh all things subservient unto, that is, serve our salvation, even tribulation. According to Paul in Romans chapter 5, tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. We have and enjoy hope in our hearts in the midst of tribulation. We experience patience. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. That's why. We're reminded that He's upholding us, that He's giving us these burdens and tribulations in His love, and therefore for our good, making these things serve our salvation. And so we wait on Him. We are patient in adversity, knowing and confessing the God of providence. At the same time, we are also thankful in prosperity. And the pastoral concern here of our catechism instructor is this. Because of our weak faith, we are prone to forget the giver of the good things we enjoy, aren't we? We're forgetful. But being mindful of God's fatherly providence, we're reminded that the very prosperity we enjoy is not from our own hand, but from His. And that makes you and I thankful. And with regard to our future, believing in God the Father of providence, we place our firm trust in Him. That gives us unspeakable comfort. Firm trust, beloved, so that our attitude towards all things that may happen unto us in the future is not a cold, mechanical, oh, I'll just accept it. But it's a warm response to the fact that He is governing and upholding all things at present and in the future in His love and for our good. This is a firm trust in our Heavenly Father, a warm, conscious, living placing of trust in Him. What a comfort, therefore, this doctrine affords you and I. I believe in God, the Father of providence. Comfort then that wells up from within our soul, a response of praise. As it did with the psalmist in Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my Lord God. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. And again at the end of the psalm, bless thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord. Come, let's join in with heartfelt praise together with the psalmist and praise Him who is our fatherly God of providence. Amen. Heavenly Father, bless this word and cause us, O Lord, to embrace it more and more, so that we give Thee the glory for all things that happen in our lives, the good things, and are also thankful in adversity and patient in adversity, knowing, though not completely understanding, how even adversity is serving our good at this present time. Grant unto us believing hearts, enlarge our hearts and minds, so that we, O Lord, may be comforted and resolved also in our determination to glorify Thee more and more. Hear us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.